Good to see you all. Good to see guests. Welcome. Welcome to those of us that are joining online. Really good to see you. My name is Darren, part of the leadership team here, and really excited to get to be together here. We're in the middle of a series called Go Against the Flow. And the idea here is we're asking, how can we reject being shaped by the pattern of the culture around us in order to live differently as followers of Jesus? That's the question. And so we've looked at topics like money and luxury and sex, and today we're looking at family and relationships. So Simon kind of framed the question we're looking at today in his introductory talk with this. He said, the modern world says that you come before any family obligations, that you should be prepared to cut people off if having them around interferes with you realizing your hopes and your dreams. So before we jump into the text for today, I have a question for you. Can you think of a breakup song? Like what's your favorite, not people probably don't have favorite breakup songs, but like what's a breakup song that comes to mind? Yeah?
Don't turn around.
I want people to like sing these. We could have like karaoke hour here. What's another one? Unbreak My Heart. Oh, good one. Do you want to sing it, Jen? Okay, what was this one? Yeah. Yes. Okay, good. Celine Dion, right? So good. Any other breakup songs? Heartbreaker. What's that? I Will Survive. Ooh, that's a survival song. I like that. Feisty. Very good. All right. So with those breakup songs in mind, hard transition straight into scripture. If you could break out your Bibles that are right behind you, we're going to look at the book of Ruth. Just the first chapter. It's on page 255, 255. There's not number markings on that page, but the page next to it, amazingly, is 254. Looking at the book of Ruth, Ruth is a book that's early on in the Old Testament. It's a short book. It's four chapters, only 85 verses. You could read through it pretty briefly. It's a book about family. And you can kind of see that in the first couple of verses and also in the last few verses of the entire book. It's a love story, but not the kind of love story that you would think. You know, culture wants to tell us that love is a feeling. But Ruth shows us that love is a commitment. And so let me just give a caution here. This is not just about romantic love or even just about marriage or even strictly family. This book is about relationships and how we relate to one another. So here's what we're going to see today in just the first chapter of Ruth. The story of Ruth is about the urgency of time. We're going to see the urgency of time. It's also about the temptation to give up and to go back. We'll see that in the story. And it's about the kind of loyalty that love demands. The kind of loyalty that love demands. See, we get messages today from the world that life is short, and so we might as well just live for today. And we also get messages that when things get tough, you can just go back and kind of start over, right? We also get the message that love is a feeling only worth chasing when things are convenient or comforting. And so with that, let me read the first chapter of Ruth on page 255. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech, his wife's name was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah, and they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, both Mahlon and Chilion also died, and Naomi was left without her two sons and her husband. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's house. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband. And then she kissed them goodbye, and they wept aloud and said to her, we will go back with you to your people. But Naomi said, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand is turned against me. At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them, and the women exclaimed, can this be Naomi? Don't call me Naomi, she told them. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. Let me give just a little bit of background here to what's happening here. This is a story that takes place back 3,100 years ago to the year 1100 BC. And you can see in verse 1, it says, in the days when the judges ruled. That was the days before Israel had kings. Look at the last verse of Judges, Judges 21. It's right there on the next page. 21:25 says, in those days Israel had no king, and everyone did as they saw fit. No governance, no one in charge, people just doing what they wanted to do. And so they head towards Bethlehem, and this name Bethlehem is really interesting. It means house of bread. So there's an irony here that there's a famine in the house of bread. And then they go to this place called Moab, which is today's Jordan. The journey itself is about 70 to 100 miles, so that's a long road trip, especially if you're walking. And that name Moab means who, it's two parts of a word. It means who, father. Kind of like if you were to call it today, it'd be who's your daddy? That'd be the name of Moab. So Paul E. Miller, an author that I really like, is an American pastor and writer in the States, has this incredible book about the book of Ruth called A Loving Life. And he sets up, using the names of these places, the whole first part of Ruth chapter 1 by describing it this way, using the meanings for each person's name and the place names. Let me just give it to us so we set a little bit of the scene for what we're stepping into here. He writes it like this. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of the house of bread in Judah went to sojourn in the country of who's your daddy? He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was My God is King, and the name of his wife Pleasant, and the name of his two sons were Weak and Frail. This is what these names meant. They were Epaphrathites from the house of bread in Judah. They went into the country of who's your daddy and remained there. But My God is King, the husband of Pleasant, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth, and they lived there for about 10 years, and both Weak and Frail died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Can you hear a little bit of the story there, just in the meaning of the names in this place and these people? Right here, we hear the urgency of time. You can see it right at the start, the urgency of time. Look at verse 1, where they go to Moab to live for a little while in verse 1, And then in verse 2, they went to Moab and they lived there. But by verse 10, 10 years, or verse 4, 10 years has passed. They've been there for a lot longer than they expected. Now maybe you can relate. How many of us came to London to just stay for a little while, and now 10 years has passed, 20 years has passed, even more? But then, tragically, things take a turn for Naomi. In addition to having moved with the family in search of food, living as an immigrant in a foreign land, she loses her first husband in verse 3. And then her two married sons in verses 5. In fact, you see that phrase, she's left without. So here's Naomi, husbandless and childless, in a time and in a culture when a woman's only chance at survival was through marriage and motherhood. In fact, we see her still expressing the grief and trauma of it all at the end of the chapter in verse 20 when she says, "Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." Did you hear that? Listen to her lament. Don't miss it. Listen to her grief when she can only look to God in her pain. "Why call me Naomi?" she says. "The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." At the heart of her lament is that feeling that time is against her. She expresses it to her daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, when she pleads with them to just go start over and make a better life for themselves. Did you hear it? Look at verse 12. "I'm too old," she says. And she starts to kind of joke around. You know, "Are you serious? Even if I thought there was hope for me, if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up?" Can you hear the urgency of time? "Would you remain unmarried for them?" No, not a chance. Listen to how the pressures of time and age have made Naomi lose hope and fall into cynicism. And when you think about it, how many of us and how many of our poor choices in relationships end up pressured because of time? Maybe you've been waiting around forever for your partner to change and, well, it's just taking too long. Or maybe you're young and you feel like you've got all the time in the world, so you might as well live it up and deal with the consequences later. Later, when you decide to settle down and to get serious. Or maybe you've been single for longer than you expected to be and you find it confusing to be living in London but lonely as the clock just keeps ticking. Maybe you're middle-aged and know that there's more of life behind you than ahead of you, and every now and then you entertain that fantasy of a magical reset where you can just go back and start over. Our culture tells us you only live once. You've got one life to live and that nothing lasts forever. So the best we can do is live for today and do what feels right in the moment. So in the words of Taylor Swift, the queen of the breakup song, she says, "It's going to be forever or it's going to go down in flames. You can tell me when it's over if the high was worth the pain." Deep thoughts from Taylor Swift. So if we're followers of Jesus, how do we go against the flow? How do we change the way we act in our committed relationships? As Christians, we hold a different view of time, don't we? We recognize that we're part of a much larger story. And that means that it's less about me and my life, and it's a lot more about the things that God is doing in the world around me. So when the Apostle Paul wrote about the enduring forever kind of love that we have as Christians, he helps us look at time differently. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, and I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child, but when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we only see a reflection as in a mirror, but then," and he's talking about a future where we are worshiping face to face with the living God, just like we did this morning, "a future in time, then we shall see face to face." He says, "Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known." And so, Paul writes, love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, It's not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking or easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. So, really practically, when you're feeling the pressure of time on your family commitments and relationships, try this. Remind yourself, today might be a hard day, but I'm living on God's timeline, not my own. And then see what that does to your perspective, to your attitude, to your words, to your actions. Thank God we have a Savior who promised his disciples, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's forever. So the other thing we see in Ruth chapter 1 is this temptation to turn around and go back. And this idea, this theme of turning around and going back is a major theme just in this first chapter. Look at verse 6. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. That word, return, is the Hebrew word shub. You pronounce it shub. And it gets repeated again and again in different forms all through the passage that we read. Did you see that? You see it in verses 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, 15, 16, and 22. Just all through this passage. So again, in verse 7, with her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. And then it appears again. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. And you can kind of picture the urgency of this conversation they're having. You know, they're sat there in the car at the service station just off the motorway on their journey back to Bethlehem. They weren't really in a car at a service station, but just painting the scene here for a moment. She says, verse 8, go back, each of you, to your mother's home. Now, why would Naomi do this? Why would she say, just return and start over? Another really great book that refers to the Gospel of Ruth is by a woman named Carolyn Curtis James. She writes this. I thought I'd share with you just a quote from her description of what's happening for Naomi here. Naomi goes against cultural conventions and her own self-interest when she lets go of two able-bodied young women who are duty-bound to her by marriage and whose departure will reduce her family to one. Given the circumstances, it's the only compassionate thing to do. She's a realist. She cherishes no illusion that Bethlehem means a fresh start for her or for them. Naomi is postmenopausal. Her childbearing years have expired. She has no value as a wife. As potential brides, her daughters-in-law have two strikes against them, a long history of barrenness, and their Moabite identity. So in Bethlehem, they lack the necessary father figure to negotiate a marriage for them. Naomi cannot bring herself to drag them along with her into such a hopeless future. So their best chance for security is in returning to their roots. That's from the Gospel of Ruth by Carolyn Curtis James. And at first, Orpah and Ruth insist that they won't abandon their mother-in-law, even if she's kissing them goodbye. Look at verse 10. We will go back with you to your people. But Naomi doubles down in verse 11. She says, return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? And it must be Naomi's speech here that persuades Orpah, because she changes her mind. She kisses her mother-in-law goodbye, and she starts heading back. But in verse 14, look at this. Ruth clung to her. So let me ask you, let me just pause here and ask, which one are you? When the going gets tough in a committed relationship, do you start looking for the exit signs? Do you start feeling around for the eject button? When given the opportunity, even the invitation here, like Naomi gives, to turn around and make a fresh start rather than go through the relational hard stuff, which road do you choose? the road back to comfort and security, where your hopes and dreams have better chances of being fulfilled, or the road that sounds unfamiliar, risky, or full of hardship and challenges. You know, personally, I'd be lying if I didn't say there have been times in my own life when it was really tempting to give up on my marriage or to turn away from my responsibilities as a parent or to protect myself from that difficult relationship that was just too inconvenient and personally costly. And just a word here, if you find yourself in a relationship where abuse of any form is happening, please hear me clearly. This is not a biblical command to just quietly stick it out. So please, I encourage you to seek help, speak to another member of church or to a member of the leadership team. That's really important. But for many of us, the choices come far sooner than that moment. The little annoyances, the petty disagreements, the inconveniences that mount up over time and make it tempting to just turn around and go back. Orpah says goodbye with a kiss and heads back to Moab. Ruth tightens her seatbelt and says, "I'm in. Let's keep going." See, our world today wants to tell us that when people or problems stand in the way of us living our best lives, the best thing to do is to cut them off or to cancel them. So in the words of Ariana Grande, "Though I'd end up," she says, "I thought I'd end up with Sean, but he wasn't a match. Wrote some songs about Ricky, now I listen and laugh. Even almost got married, and for Pete, I'm so thankful. Wish I could say thank you to Malcolm, because he was an angel." I'm noticing the names here, Ricky, Pete, Malcolm. These are like guys in our church. "One taught me love," she says. "One taught me patience, and one taught me pain, so now I'm amazing. Say I've loved and I've lost, but that's not what I see. So look what I got. Look at what you taught me. And for that I say, thank you, next." How can Jesus followers go against the flow when "thank you, next" is the pattern of the day? As followers of Jesus, we've been captured by a selfless love that keeps us close, that clings to us, like Ruth to Naomi, rather than cancels. And so Paul writes to the church in Rome. This is in Romans chapter 8. He says, "Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" He says, "No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus." Amen? It's good news. And it's in light of this love that we can choose the way of love that always protects and always perseveres, even when that love is costly. So here's a question to ask yourself in the midst of your troubled family relationships. What does costly love require here? Forgiveness? Reconciliation? Restoration? Does it require kindness towards a person who doesn't deserve it? Does it ask me to let go of my personal freedom for the good of the other person? And so our story continues, and Naomi doesn't let up. Look at verse 15. "Look," she says, said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Just one final plea to Ruth. And look at Ruth's amazing response. She says, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." I mean, do you know what Ruth is showing here? She's showing steadfast love. The word in Hebrew is hesed. It's a word that's bigger than love. It sort of means love and loyalty. You see it all through Scripture, the steadfast love of the Lord. It never stops. We can define hesed love as committed kindness. It's a rugged enduring commitment. And we saw it in Naomi's blessing back in verse 8. Look with me at what Naomi blesses, how she blesses her daughters-in-law. She says, may the Lord show you kindness. There's that word, hesed, steadfast love. May the Lord show you kindness as you've shown kindness to your dead and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you find rest in the home of another husband. Steadfast, loyal love. See, the world wants to tell us that love is a feeling that changes depending on the circumstances. That's why Tina Turner asks, what's love got to do with it? What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love got to do with it? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken? And Adele saying more recently in her album, no amount of love can keep me satisfied. I can't keep up when I keep changing my mind. The feeling floods me to the heights of no compromise. Love is a game for fools to play. And I ain't fooling, what a cruel thing to self-inflict that pain. But see, Jesus has this to say about love. In John chapter 15, he says, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. And folks, this is the gospel right here. Praise God that Jesus is faithful to his Father's love for us in that moment on the cross when he gives up his life for our good. He didn't just talk about it. He lived it out, and he lived it perfectly. And he died so that we could live. That's steadfast love. That's kindness, love, and loyalty, a rugged commitment to the good of the other person. See, radical commitment to steadfast love changes how we use our money, our time, how we demonstrate care, how we handle conflicts. What an absolutely different way to go against what culture tells us. When it says love is a game only fools play, it's a secondhand emotion. But Jesus says, this is how the world will know that you belong to me, by the way that you love each other. So church, what are we doing with that one in our love for one another? We had a little birthday party for Sina yesterday at our house with a stack of pancakes and a whole bunch of people that came over. It's Lavella's birthday too. Lavella, today, happy birthday. I looked around the table over breakfast and could see people from Iran, from Latvia, from Philippines, from Canada, from Guatemala, from the States. And I thought, look at this amazing forever family that we get because of the love of Christ. That's amazing. The final verse of chapter 1 summarizes all three of our points. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabite, her daughter-in-law. She returns, she's accompanied, and she arrives in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. It looks like the end of the chapter, but it's really just the beginning of the story. And we don't have time to go into the rest of the story today, but I encourage you, pick up your Bible during the week and read and finish this amazing story of God's steadfast love. So there we have it, the gospel according to the book of Ruth. The world will tell us that life is too short, but we need to hold an eternal view. The world will tell us that going back on a commitment is the right thing to do when going gets tough. But we can go against the flow by choosing to stay because of love that chose to stay with us when we didn't deserve it. And the world will tell us that we deserve to feel good, that love is just an emotion. But followers of Jesus can live out loyal love that surrenders the cost of the cross and loves because Jesus first showed steadfast love to us. How amazing is that gift? Let me pray for us. God, we have to worship and praise and thank you for a faithful love that you demonstrated to us, that took you to the place of giving up your son on the cross so that we could have life. We praise you for that. And I ask, God, that you would do a work within us as a people to make us ones committed in those tough places where love is hard, where commitment is required. Lord, would you show us steadfast love and enable us to love like you did. Lord, make us your people, your disciples as a church. Make us your disciples who are marked by a steady, loyal love that never gives up. It's because of you and because of that love that we can even ask. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.